This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is the final lesson in our 10-week series titled Understanding Ourselves. In our lesson today, we'll focus on the perspective of the response of faith, hope, and love. Study notes and outlines for this lesson are available for download from the website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with the final lesson in this series, Understanding Ourselves, here is Dr. Matthews.
The Bible, as you know, not only tells us what to do, but gives us examples of how to do it.
And I'd like to work along this evening on this passage, which is one of the most famous how-to-do-it passages concerning faith. This is the passage, as you know, in Romans 4 about Abraham, the man who learned how to walk with God. Abraham and Sarah, a man and a woman who walked with God. In this series now for these 10 weeks, and I am sorry that this is number 10, in this series we have been working along on this very important theme that we find in the Bible. And the theme has to do with us as persons. We've put this word up here many, many times now. And often we fail to realize that this is really where God starts with us. He confronts us as a person with himself. And we have considered that God has created us as persons and that we need to relate ourselves like that. In the Bible, we see that we are individuals who are individuals of faith, persons of faith. We are spiritual people, not only rational so that we can think the thoughts of God after him, not only moral people who recognize a moral standard, God's created us that way, and no member of the human race has ever been found by the anthropologist, no matter how small or backward or unsophisticated a tribe, no matter how hidden away they are in geographically or in history, but what they are people who are religious on one hand and who have a very strong moral code on the other and somehow have a political arrangement. Now, this is a great testimony to the biblical concept of creation. This is what we would expect if people were created by God, that they would be, if people were created by God in his image and in his likeness, then they would reflect that in a moral standard, which we do, and in a political organization, which we do, in a rational kind of an understanding of morality, which we do. So we're people of faith. We're also people of love, and we are people of hope. Now, these are functions of ourselves as a person. It's very important to realize in the Bible that God always addresses us as a person and he always treats us as a person. Now, we may be walking far from God, but he treats us as a person in that he holds us responsible for our walk. And in these 10 weeks, we've been trying to understand ourselves. We've been talking about our original creation, about what happened to us in the fall, and how the revelation of God to us in redemption. We've talked about the crucifixion, the resurrection, the ascension, and Pentecost. We've talked about a great number of facets so that we can understand the kind of a person we are. Now, the most important one, as you know, in all of this is that you stop and reflect upon yourself, that God made you for himself, that God made you to walk with him. And that's the measure of our greatness. Now, we have a tendency today to measure ourselves in the light of our possessions. If we own something that's valuable, then we somehow get the idea that the value is transferred from our possession to us, and that we become a valued person because of a valuable possession. Well, that's not true. That's not the measure of our value, or your value or mine. Sometimes in our 20th century, we value a person, we estimate a person on the basis of what he can do, his abilities, as though his ability defined his essence or the kind of a person he is. Now, you see, this is not true either. A person may be very valuable, like to a company or a school like this, because he has an unusual talent, but that doesn't define his worth. We have to realize that we have been created by God, and our worth and value is that he made us as a person to walk with himself. Now, many of us are not living up to that potential day by day simply because we do not recognize this as important in our lives. And if we're not able to do something like another person or as well or better than another person, if we don't have a distinct ability or if we don't have unusual possessions or if we're not raised in an unusual family or if we can't express ourselves well, then we have a tendency of thinking of ourselves as being unimportant. We may never do that. Now, that's a serious strike against understanding ourselves or understanding what the Bible teaches. Now, when we come to the Bible, we have to take these statements in the Scripture about our own self-worth and who we are and understanding ourselves in the light of the fact that God made us for Himself and God made us to walk and to talk with Himself. Now, the reason for our problems today is that we're not walking with Him. The non-Christian, the person who's never received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, is completely out of step. He has within himself a tremendous passion and hunger for the true and the living God that's sublimated out into all kinds of our substitutes today. And even the believer, the individual who has submitted himself to the Lord Jesus Christ and has repented and received Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, unless we're rightly taught, we fail to walk with God. And we often live without fulfillment in our daily lives. We live without the joy of the Lord. And after we get a few years behind us, we start to wonder about the meaningfulness of life. And we often then, even as believers, start to substitute things for walking with God. And there we go with the possessions. And so we live for possessions, or we live for abilities, or we live for degrees after our name, or we live for influence, or whatever. It's a very sad situation when we break away from that basic fundamental distinction in the Bible of being a person who has been created to walk with God. Now, this evening, we need to remind ourselves that the Bible also gives us the method of how to do this. And the methodology now I've been working out, and this is the 10th time now, I want to talk again about that methodology of how to do this. How can I now tonight and tomorrow initiate something in my life so that I can walk with God? Well, we realize that the Bible gives us the method, and the method is the walk of faith with God, the walk of love with God, and therefore resulting in the walk of hope. Now, let me put the little diagram on the board and then work it out for a little while. If I might just put a diagram here that might be of interest to you. When we talk about the nature or the character of faith, let me just take one and use it as a pattern. What really is it? What does the Bible mean when it talks about responding to God by faith? Well, you know what it is. It's first of all a decision. We're not talking about a feeling now. We're talking about a decision. And the decision has two aspects to it. First of all, there is a negative decision, a negative aspect to the decision, and there is also a positive aspect to it. And both of these now have to, if it's going to be genuine biblical faith, has to issue in some kind of action. So that's the nature of it. Now, we ask about the content of it. The content of it has to do with the statements of the Bible. So this then would be content. The content, the nature of it, faith is basically a decision. That's a negative and positive, and I'll work it out here. Secondarily, the content of it is what God has said to us. We claim the promises of God. Now, the most important part of all of this has to do with the goal. And the goal or the object of faith is always a person. Now, it's a terribly important thing that we realize that we're not really trusting the Bible. We're trusting a person. We're trusting God. Now, I hope that I can somehow get a hold of you because it'll change the whole perspective of your life. If you realize in the Bible that faith, love, and hope have as its goal, its object, a person, the true and the living God. You see, in the Bible, we're never told just to believe. We're always told what to believe. That's the Bible. And we're told the one that is the object of our faith, the one that we trust. Now, it's not difficult among us to trust one another. We can trust one another without hardly any problem whatsoever because it's a response of ourselves as a person to another as a person. It's an interpersonal relationship. We make a decision to take the person's word. That's the content. I take a person's word and I put that into practice. I trust the person. And that's what God wants us to learn to do with himself. And when we learn that, we learn that it's a decision that has content, his word, and it's a person as goal, then we don't have to worry about how we feel about it. Now, you came here this evening as an expression of faith. You came here because you believed we'd have a class. You trusted us that we would have the place open and the lights on and that I would be here. You came. It was an expression of, you trusted me, you took my word and put it into practice. Some of you are so trusting, you came last Thursday. Sorry about that. Well, I could tell you a few stories about that, but I'm not going to do it. So you see, this is what the Bible means by faith, and now the same thing would be for love. It's a decision. Love is not a feeling. A feeling is the expression of the decision. So the feeling of love is a result of making the decision. It's also negative and positive. We love a person on the basis of the scripture or our response, his response and ours, and we love an individual. Now, when that happens, then we have hope. Hope is like a decision, negative and positive. It has definite content, and we have hope in the future because we believe in the true and the living God. It is revolutionary when you see it. It is very, very simple. But I want to tell you, if you can get a hold of this chart and see it in the Bible, as I'm going to develop it a little bit this evening, it will be a very, very revolutionary thing for you. It'll be a tremendous help, and I hope you can see it. Well, now, take your Bible, would you please, and let's look at a passage that would fit into this now. Notice the fourth chapter, please, of the book of Romans in verse 17. I have to break right into the verse here now, right into the context. So notice verse 17, as it is written, God speaking about Abraham, I have made thee, that is Abraham, a father of many nations. Now he's talking to this man who doesn't have children. And the promise to Abraham is that he would give him a child, and through the child, the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, would come into the world. So he says, I've made thee a father of many nations. Before him, that is God, whom he, Abraham, believed, now we have God defined, even God who quickens or makes alive the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who, Abraham now, who against hope, that is all hopelessness, believed in hope. Notice that, believed is, that's the expression of faith. He believed in hope, that is, he believed what God said about the future, and hope is always faith expressed to the future, you see. Believed in hope. What a tremendous comfort. Now, here's the content of it. That he might become the father of many nations according to that which is spoken, that is by God, and here's what God said to him. That's the content now. So shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body. Now, that's the negative part. He didn't consider his own body now dead, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20, he staggered not at the promise, that's the Bible, of God. That's the goal, the object of his faith. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he, that's God, the goal, had promised, that's the content, God was able to perform. That's the positive part. And what Abraham did down through his life was simply to put that into action, into practice. So you see, here it is, right out of the Bible. My diagram fits Romans 4. Now, you can take almost any other passage that talks about faith or talks about love or talks about hope, and you'll find that you can fit it right into the diagram. Now, please, I would urge that you seriously look at this and write it out on a little 3x5 card and keep it in the Bible where you read in your devotions, and get the card out and look at it. And as you read, work along in the chart and find yourself there. Learn how to take the God at his word and make a decision and ask yourself, well, now, what do I have to do negatively about this? What do I have to refuse to believe? Abraham? Why, he was 99 when the child was born, or 100, he was 100, and Sarah was 99, and she had never had a baby when she was a young woman. But before Isaac was born, he didn't consider that. That's the negative part. He didn't consider that. Faith believes God, believes his word, acts positively, believing the content of the word, and therefore rejects the negative part. We've all got to learn how to do that. It's so easy for me to stand up here and tell you to do it, and it's so hard for me to do it. But you know where the key is? It's in making a decision. Making a decision just cold turkey has nothing to do with how you feel about it. It's just a taking the Word of God and putting it into action by making a decision. Now, there was a time when you did that, if you're a believer. If you've received the Lord Jesus as your Savior, you've done this. There was a time when you couldn't go on living under conviction. The Holy Spirit dealt with you harshly. Somebody gave you the promise of salvation. They wrote it out on a 3x5 card, or they gave it to you in a tract, or they wrote it out in the Bible. And you've made a decision to take the content of salvation and the promise and put it into practice. You repented. That was an action, a decision that issued an action. You repented, you believed, you received Jesus Christ as Savior. You asked God, you trusted God, you refused to believe your feelings. And you positively believed God, and you put that into action, and the grace of God flowed into your life, and here you are tonight as a saved person. Now, that's the pattern for doing it every day, just every day. Our whole relationship to God, then, is an interpersonal relationship. God has made us. He made us so we can respond to Him. We are believers. We are individuals now who have the gift so that we can express faith, hope, and love. And this is how Abraham did it, and this is how we are to do it now in our daily lives. Now, you see, I want to go back to the basic theme. This is what we need to do in order to be able to walk with God. And here's more of our problems than we could ever realize. Our problems are found in the fact that we are lethargic and passive about the Christian life. When something comes along that's a negative kind of thing, we often let it sweep over us. We let some kind of a bad habit rule us. Somebody says something to us incorrectly. They may have been right, they may have been wrong. We let it hurt us and produce a grudge and a bitterness in our lives. We do not make a decision of faith to put it into practice and reject it. And because of that, now we have a barrier to walking with God. You see, there's nothing more important in all of the Bible than what these three things that I have on the board by way of our actions concerning God's estimation. God's priority is that in faith, Hebrews 11:6, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Concerning love, it's the first commandment. And hope is always the action, the product of what happens in the life of a person when we have faith and when we have love. What I have here on the board could be for many of you tonight the turning point from living with struggle and problem and difficulty to living with freedom and enjoyment and the grace of God in your life. The key in our lives is not really that we need more information. The key is how to put the truth that we do already know into practice. And that's the key, faith and love and hope. So I would urge that you look at the diagram, that you write it out on a 3x5 card and keep it in your Bible and work on it. And something will happen. The Holy Spirit will come into your life. He'll illuminate it to you, and He'll enable you to do it almost intuitively. And the grace of God will in a large measure flow into your life because of it. Okay, now. Would you please take your material and let me work along here for a little while? Now, with that, we have the introduction. This is page 46 now this evening. And I make the statement here in the introduction on page 46, lesson number 10. One vitally important part of self-understanding is related to our ability as believers to respond to God. Faith is a gift, and we have received that gift in salvation. Now, some of you are saying, well, I'd like to do it, but I just don't have enough faith. Have you ever thought that faith isn't a quantity, so you ought not to ask about having enough of it? Faith is a quality. That is, it's the quality, it's the characteristic of our relationship between you and the true and the living God. When the disciples came to the Lord Jesus in Luke 7 and said, Lord, increase our faith, they were treating it as a quantity. And the Lord Jesus said, if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed and would say to this sycamore tree, be pulled up and cast into the sea, it would happen. In other words, he was reminding them that faith is never to be evaluated on the basis of how much we have, but what we're doing with it. That's the decision of action. He's stating, if you want to increase your faith, use it. And that's the key. So stop investigating how much faith you have by asking how you feel about it. When you do that, you're in trouble. So faith isn't a quantity, it's a quality. By the way, fellows, if I might get you off the hook here, the next time your wife asks you, how much do you love me, remind her that love isn't a quantity, it's a quality. So she ought not to ever ask you that again. Okay? Now, that's for nothing. And I think some of you owe me a $5 bill. Okay. Notice capital B now. As believers, we are rational, moral, and particularly spiritual persons. It's not only due to our creation in the image of God, but to our recreation that should be in and through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. In this area of responding to God, it's in this area of responding to God that we are most profoundly the sinner. God has made it possible for us to walk and talk with Himself when we fail to walk with God through neglect, lethargy, or some act of disobedience. We not only deprive ourselves of the greatest blessing possible, we bring upon ourselves a serious judgment. Now, this is much more serious than we could ever realize, because when we know what we've learned here in these last 10 weeks, when we know about walking with God, and then we choose to allow some sin to come into our lives that keeps us from doing that, you know what we're really saying? We're saying to God, Father, I love you and I delight to walk with you, but right now this sin is more important than you are. I think we've got to face up. That's what we do. We're saying this sin is more important than fellowship with you. Think about that. You see, God made you to walk with Himself. And all kinds of trouble and difficulty and problems come into our lives when we fail to do what God created us to do. Notice number one now, the explanation of this biblical response. Now, I have the chart on the board, so I can go rather quickly here. First of all, the definition or character of faith, love, and hope in general now, and I'll get to the specific in a moment. In general, these are practical decisions based on the Scripture. Example, faith. Taking God at His word and putting it into practice, trusting Him for the outcome. That's a good definition, a rule of the thumb concerning what is meant by faith. The goal is God Himself, the contents of Scripture, the character of faith has to do with decisions. Negative choices, we've read it here in Romans 4. Positive choices, like in Hebrews 11, believing God involves action. James 2:17, where he states, faith without works is dead. Notice B now, love and hope fit the same kind of a pattern. Love is giving God His rightful place in one's life, and then hope is applying faith and love to the future. And since we've had 10 weeks on that, just as last session, I'll let that one go now. Notice page 47. In particular, these are practical decisions based on the Scripture, but applied to specific problems or opportunities. Now, here's where we really are negligent. We're negligent in not making faith as practical as we ought. Now, notice in Acts 27:25, I'm reminding you about the time when Paul was aboard ship, and the holy angel of God came and spoke to him, and he said, I believe God. And it was about a very specific thing. All everybody that would stay aboard ship, that their lives would be saved. Now, one of our great problems about faith is that we want to express faith, but we never become very, very practical about it by way of action. Now, I would urge that you think very seriously about that. And I'll pick it up here a little later in the lesson now this evening. And B, they determine all of the attitudes and actions of a godly person, like at 1 Thessalonians 1:3, that great verse. You're in Romans 4. Would you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians and notice the characteristic of these people in Thessalonica. And what Paul is doing is recommending this, of course, as a rule of the thumb for all of us. Notice how faith, love, and hope is manifested in a very practical way. This is 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 3. Paul, as he writes to the church, reflects back upon the time when he was there, and this meant a great deal to him. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, he states, remembering without ceasing your, not just faith, but your work of faith. And not just love, but your labor of love. And not just hope, but your patience of hope. Isn't that a tremendous verse? You know, sometimes we think of Christianity being very impractical. Don't you see there's nothing more practical in all of the world than Christianity? Or being able to put our personal relationship to God into practice in the most mundane, practical things of our daily life. And so Paul was reminding them that they were members of the Church of the Living God, and the evidence of that is that their faith issued in work, and their love produced labor, and their hope in God enabled them to have patience. They could trust God about the work of God there at Thessalonica. Now, that's the kind of people that we want to become. Now, we will be people like this. Well, then we'll learn how to walk with God. And you see, where do we start? We start making decisions, decisions of faith, taking His word, trusting Him, putting it into action by negative and positive decisions. Same thing for love, a decision. Same thing for hope, trusting God for the future. Now, there are some of you dear folk here, and you've had the attitude ever since you've been born of defeatism. You've had the attitude that it's not going to work. You've had the attitude, no need to try it because it won't work out. Now, when you became a Christian, that's how you've been doing it. And you're very surprised when God answers prayer, or you have a good day, you're kind of taken off base because you don't know how to explain that. Now see, now you've got to stop having that attitude of doubt and unbelief and defeatism and always looking down and thinking that things are not going to go well. God has designed you in the Garden of Eden so that you can make a success of life. He didn't design you to fail. He designed you in the Garden of Eden. He created you to make a success of life. If you're not making a success of life, then you don't have the method. You don't know what to do. You're not doing it correctly. God didn't create you to fail. He designed Christianity so that His people who believed upon Him would succeed. He didn't design Christianity to make us failures. Now, if we're failing in some area, we've got to accept the fact that we're out of the will of God. It doesn't mean that we're some kind of a terrible sinner. It may be that nobody's ever simply taught you how to make a decision of faith. That's why I'm stressing this so much this evening. You're supposed to succeed. And the expression in the Bible about faith, love, and hope is something that's very simple and very practical, and it has to do with the particular things, specific aspects of our daily life. Notice now on page 47, the importance of faith, love, and hope. I have these famous verses that we've talked about, so maybe I can let that go. And capital C, the daily practical priority of faith, love, and hope in the Bible. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, we're reminded that these three endure, faith, love, and hope. 1 Thessalonians 1:3, we just read that. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is a great verse also on faith, love, and hope. 1 Peter 1:21 and 22, I'd like you to see that now. So turn over now to 1 Peter chapter 1. I'll give a little sample again here of this great amount of material in the Bible about how to take the Word of God and put it into practice. First Peter chapter 1, verse 21. Here we have the three mentioned again. 1 Peter 1:21, who by Him, that is we by the Lord Jesus, by His grace, do believe. That's it. Believe in God. Don't you see that's the object, the goal of our faith? We don't just believe. There isn't anything just a believer, a neutral believer. In the Bible, we always believe in God. We trust a person. Now, we have no problem, if I can say that again, we have very little problem trusting one another. We trust one another with our lives. We trust ourselves. We can make a machine where we trust the machine. We can make a machine and get in it and run down the freeway 60 miles an hour. We trust ourselves to be able to make the machine so that it'll be safe. And it's a fantastic thing to think about, but we can make a machine and get in it and rev it up and take off and fly. Did you ever think about that? We are trusting ourselves and trusting people when we do that. I don't know what goes through your mind when that great chunk of machinery lumbles down to the end of the runway, you know. But when it revs up, I always wonder, is it going to take off? Up to now, as you can well understand, it always has. We're trusting somebody, you see. It's not difficult for us to do that. How much more should we learn how to trust the true and the living God? Well, here in 1 Peter 1:21, believing in God that raised him from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith, there it is again, your belief, your faith and hope might be in God. Then verse 22, seeing you purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto the unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. If you'd like a nice lesson, and if you read the Bible through every year, keep a piece of paper in where you read and mark down all of the places in the Bible where faith, love, and hope are put together in a little cluster. You'll be surprised how many times it's like that. You know the reason for it is because you really can't have one without the other. And many of us are trying to do that. Many of us are trying to express faith and claim the promises of God when we're not really walking in fellowship of love. We've allowed something to creep into our lives, and our fellowship with God has been dimmed. Something has happened in the church or in our family, and we are bearing a grudge or a bitterness of some kind. And the love relationship with God is not what it ought to be. And now we're trying to express faith, and it's not easy to do it. Now, this is why faith and love and hope are put together very, very often in the Bible. When you have one, you are supposed to have all the others, and that's usually the way it works in the Scripture. Notice now on page 47, number 2, the instruction related to this biblical response. First of all, we must daily implement faith, love, and hope regarding the goal set for us in our creation. Now, what is that? Number one, God created us for himself, that is, for divine fellowship. 1 Corinthians 1:9, you remember the verse, God is faithful, by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son. Now notice I put the word goal in here. Now this is what we've got to do for our daily lives. When we get up in the morning and have our devotions, we've got to understand that this ought to be a very clearly prescribed goal for that day. That our main objective in that day is walking with God. And everything else is secondary. Now, you see, that's what it really means in the Bible, to seek first the kingdom of God, to have a priority that coincides with the priority of God. And God's priority is that you would walk with him in all simplicity. Just walk with him. And on that basis, he states, if you seek the kingdom of God, then all of these other things will be added. And that's true. Many of us have found that that's true. That when we get the priority right and establish the priority of walking with God, then all of the other facets of our daily life will fall into place. But you know, the great tragedy is that many of us get up and we have all kinds of other goals except the one prescribed in the Bible of walking with God. So clear the deck. Make decisions of faith, love, and hope about the day. Now, most of us here, all of us probably, realize the areas where we're going to have trouble during the day. People we're going to run into where we might have some trouble. Some circumstances that we'll get involved in during the day where we might have some difficulty. We'll pray about that. Make a decision of faith, love, and hope as to what you're going to do in that situation. Close the door to all kinds of temptation. Make the decision before God that no matter how it hurts or what you lose in the day, you're not going to step out of fellowship with God. And then, when we do fail, as all of us do, immediately acknowledge it and pick it up and go right on in fellowship with God. I tell you, it makes a great deal of difference if you get goal number one clearly in mind for the day, that above all things in this day, I'm going to walk in fellowship with God. And then stop basing it on how you feel and base it on the decision of taking God's word and trusting him. You put it into practice. So don't get through the day and then look within and say, well, now, how am I doing? That'll ruin us. Because sometimes our decisions are pretty well manipulated by situations that we get into, by circumstances, by the world, by the enemy, by our flesh. I'll talk about that in a few moments. And it doesn't necessarily serve as a barometer or a indication of how well we're doing. If we've chosen to walk with God, and if we are putting his word into practice, we are walking with God. Notice number two, Capital B, bottom of page 47, we must daily implement faith, love, and hope regarding the nature of the fall and the character of sin. Now, I have this because we're seeking in these 10 lessons to understand ourselves. Notice number one now. What does this mean now? Very practically, we must give up our self-rule and choose to give Jesus Christ his rightful place in our lives. In Mark 8:34, you remember the Lord Jesus said, "If any man will be my disciple, let him deny himself." Now, often we add to that verse, and we put in something we think we need to deny. But he doesn't say, deny yourself this or that. It's deny yourself. That is, stop giving your play, yourself, the center of your life. You see, when God made us, he made us like this. Here we are in the center with all of the facets of life, all revolving around the center. And you see that when God made us, God made us in such a way that he was to be at the center of our lives. An a theocentric concept, God at the center. This is how we were created. And when it was like this, there was no problem about walking with God, because all of the faith, love, and hope was just the most natural thing in all of the world. You know what's happened? And that is that sin has made it possible for us to take God out of the center of our lives and put ourselves there. There we are, right at the center. So now we are individuals who have as a goal, instead of walking with God, we have as the goal in our daily life of serving ourselves. And we become the goal of our daily experience. And we become the final authority. When God was at the center, God was the goal of the Adam and Eve's daily life, and he was their final authority about how to walk. And now that we're at the center, we're the goal, serving ourselves selfishly, and we're the authority. Now, we've got to give that up. That's one of the most practical things about faith, love, and hope. We've got to make some very clear-cut decisions about taking ourselves out of the center of our lives. Have you made a decision of faith about that? Has there ever come a time in your life where you have surrendered yourself to God? Not your sin, not the children, not the family, not your job, not your money, not your talent, not your ability, not your life. But have you ever surrendered yourself so that you take yourself out of the center? You take yourself off of the throne. You no longer are the goal of daily action, and you're no longer the authority. God becomes the goal. I can't tell you what that'll do for you. It'll make everything different. What we're doing is amening by decisions of faith, love, and hope the pattern of the Bible. Well, that's very important. So we have to give up our self-rule and choose to give Jesus Christ his rightful place in our lives. Number two, we may not trust ourselves. Our thoughts, feelings, and our conscience are not the final authority. My, how important that is. Stop trusting ourselves. Notice now, page 48, please. Notice capital C. We must daily implement faith, love, and hope regarding the provision of salvation. We have to accept the assurance of salvation so that we are complete in Jesus Christ, like it says in Colossians 2:10, and ye are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. How necessary it is now that we accept what the Bible says about us. Now, that's the content. Now, you know what some of you have done? You've taken the eraser and you've erased the Bible out of the content of faith, and you've been putting in your feelings. And when you don't feel saved, then you don't believe you are. You're believing yourself. You're not believing God when you do that. He wants us to believe him, not how we feel. So we've got to stop believing our feelings and looking upon ourselves and our circumstances as authoritative and believe the true and the living God. We are complete in Christ. Notice number two, to accept the privileges of salvation regarding prayer, the scripture, and walking with God in daily obedience. Like prayer now, if I can use that as an example. If prayer is a privilege, and if it has to do with decisions of faith, love, and hope, and these decisions are action, you know what we've got to do? We've got to pray. And it's not enough just to pray at the table over the food. And it's not enough just to pray with the wife and the children and family altar. We've got to learn how to pray on our own, to do what the Bible says in Matthew 6, and that is to go into a place that's private and learn how to pray to God in private. And then the promise is that God who hears us praying in private will reward us openly. It'll transform your life if you'll take a few moments out of every day when you're at your best, take the Bible, go somewhere where nobody can hear you, and talk to God. Walking and talking with God are almost synonymous in the Bible. You can't walk with Him without talking with Him. And our talking with God when we're not walking with Him is really kind of an empty mockery. So these are the privileges now that we need to, by decision, to put into action. Capital D, we must daily implement faith, love, and hope regarding the adequacy of sanctification. Now here I have a whole series, as you know, and when we first started this, you remember it took me a year and a half to get through this. And you have a lesson on each one of these in this series itself, so I'll just touch upon this and let it go. For example, number one, respond to the cleansing provided through the crucifixion. In Romans 6, about the old nature being crucified, and we're dead now to the old nature. Number two, respond to the enablement provided by the resurrection. In Romans 6, 4, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Number three, respond to the deliverance provided through the ascension in Ephesians 1, Ephesians 6. That is, to daily take our place in the heavenlies and pray on the armor. Now, I have some papers here this evening, if you haven't gotten the papers, about how to do that. The daily affirmation, make sure you take one. It'll show you how to do all of these four, and particularly the warfare prayer will show you how to pray the armor on. Now, these are decisions that have to do with actions. If you haven't been doing that, you've been living without the armor. God didn't give it to us in Ephesians 6 just to read. He's given it to us to pray on and to keep on ourselves. So by all means, do it. Number four, to respond to the anointing provided through the day of Pentecost. And that would be like the fruit of the Spirit. Do you pray about the fruit of the Spirit day by day? I hope you do. You need to do that. You know that the first three of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace, has to do with the will of God for our daily experience. The next three have to do with the will of God as to how we're related to one another, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. The last three have to do with the will of God as to the kind of persons that he's transforming us into, and that would be meekness and faithfulness and self-control. Now, this is a part of the decisions of how to walk with Him, that you claim this, and that you receive these enablements, and you trust God to work the fruit of the Spirit into your life. Well, now, number three. The summary exhortation related to this biblical response would be in the words, take charge. That is, what am I going to do about this by way of decision? Well, it is that I take charge of my life here. First of all, in our creation, God created us as persons, and our functions of mind, emotion, and body were all placed under our control. Now, I'm going to have to erase the board here. I wish that I didn't have to do it, but I'm going to erase it and make it a little more practical now, if I may. Leave that left section there. Now, let me talk with you about something that's very important by way of decisions of faith. You see, here we are as a person again, and God has given us now a mind. And with our mind, we produce thoughts. When our mind functions, He has created us now with emotions. And when this functions, we produce feelings. And He's created us with a body, and our bodily functions produces desires. Now, when God created us in the Garden of Eden, He created us like this, and this was under our control. We could choose in Adam and Eve to think what we wanted to, originate the thoughts, carry them when we wanted to, stop them when we desired to. Same thing for our feelings. They were under our control. Same thing for our bodily desires, under our control. In the fall, we lost control. It's important to see that. If we're going to understand ourselves, we're not only going to have to recognize what happened to us in the creation, but in the fall, we lost control. And so we have the statement in the Bible repeatedly about evil thoughts, about putting off various feelings that are not approved by God, wrath and anger, immoral thinking and immoral feelings. We're reminded constantly that we ought not to allow our body to push us around. Now, let me erase this section and start out by making some kind of an application here. if I might change it a little bit now. You see, God made us primarily as a spiritual person, and in the lives of some people, it would look like this by way of emphasis. And the body would look like this, and I'm not talking about being overweight now. I thought I had to say that real quick, like. I'm talking about the source of your control. There are some of us, as believers, and that what it means to be a spiritual person is not very important, and what it means to be a soul is not very important. But we are almost all body-oriented. Now, you see, we don't have to be pushed around by our body. You can be in charge of your body. When our body demands food, we don't always have to give in to it. When our body, whatever our body demands, we can take charge of that. And that's the word I have, take charge. And we can make a decision. Now, I've erased it here. We can make a decision of faith, love, and hope about that and bring our bodies under the control of the blessed Holy Spirit of God. Now, there's not a thing wrong with our bodily desires. As long as our bodily desires reflect the will of God, there's not a thing wrong with it. There's something very wrong with you if you think you're a spiritual person, so spiritual that you don't enjoy good food. Something wrong with that spirituality. and all the other desires of the body. It isn't asceticism. It isn't where you deny your bodily desires. That's not a biblical position. God has given us our body. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing dirty about our body. As long as our bodily desires are exercised in and fulfilled in the Word of God. Well, now here we have to make a decision about this. Are you pushed around by your body? Can you make a decision of faith about bringing your body into subjection, you see? Okay. Well, now, if I might draw another picture of us, some people do not have very much difficulty with their body, but their soul is like this. They're people who are pushed around by their emotions. So if they get up in the morning and they feel depressed and they live through the day looking for all reasons why they ought to be, we may not allow that to happen. We don't have to be pushed around by our emotions, by our soul. You can make a choice here, a choice of faith and love and hope. Some time ago, I was working with a woman that was a college graduate and had a good job and is a fine person, but because of being raised in a very bad situation in the home as a young child, she had almost no control of herself emotionally. And because of this, she could hardly live the Christian life because she was a continual pawn to how she felt on the inside. And it was like a yo-yo. She just felt like she was going up and down to all of the vagaries of her emotions. And I worked with her on material like this, even drew the diagrams out, and we worked in the Bible. And the turning point came one day when she came for the regular counseling session. And it was different. And I said, "What's happened to you?" She said, "I got up this past week and I felt as though I was in deep despair on the inside. And I walked from the bed over to the window and I looked out on the street and suddenly I realized that my emotions were under my control. And I did not have to go through this day depressed." And she said, "I chose not to be a depressed kind of a person." And she said, "The surprising thing happened that within a few minutes, my depression started to leave." She found that she could make a decision of faith about it. She didn't have to give in to it. Now, you see, I've erased the chart, but here's where the chart comes in. So what happens when you get up in the morning and everything looks hopeless? You know what you do? You make a decision to refuse that negative part. You make a decision not to manifest or live in hopelessness. The positive part is that you claim Romans 15:13 or some other verse in the Bible that has hope in it. Romans 15:13, "Now the God of hope," that's his name, "fill you with joy and peace in believing that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Spirit." And you realize that what you're doing is putting into practice the content of the Bible and you're trusting God to deliver you from the error of hopelessness. Now that's what we've got to do. You don't have to be pushed around by your emotions. You can take charge. Now, what it ought to be in your life and mine It ought to be not like this, or as I had it with the body all out of kilter here. There's a real place for our emotions, and there's a real place for our body. But primarily, God wants us to realize that we're spiritual people. So when we talk about what kind of a person we are, here's where the control is found, in our relationship to God. And all of our control of our emotions and of our body grows out of the fact that we are spiritual people, and that we can make a decision of faith and love and hope, and live our daily lives in charge of ourselves. Now, can this work in your life? Some of you have never tried it. Now you try it. You take it and put it into practice. And so the next time, after you've had a lovely meal in the evening, and you don't need the weight, and it comes about 8:30, and your body says, hamburger and milkshake, please, you say, you're going to have to wait till breakfast. It'll work. And the next time you're depressed because something happens, you take charge of your emotions. Don't put them into practice. Refuse it. Put the opposite into practice. If you're filled with discouragement, put the optimism of the promises of God into practice. Don't live that way. Well, notice now, if you would please, I have here in B now that in the fall we lost control of our functions. That's where many of us live, with only that working. Capital C on page 48. In salvation, the bondage of sin has been broken, and the believer can now live with, there's the word, self-control. Now, notice the statement here under A, number one, pardon me, C1. Our functions, that is thoughts, emotions, and bodily desires, are susceptible to serious influence from the flesh. That's not the old man now, but that's the pattern of the old man that we have, a behavioral pattern of action. Many of us have grown up being a depressed, discouraged, pessimistic kind of a person, and that's the way we are. You don't have to be that way. We are told in the Bible to mortify the flesh, and by mortifying means bring the cross into your life and apply it to the flesh so that that pattern can be broken. That's a tremendous lesson in the Bible. We don't have to live now with the old flesh dictating our daily life. We can be free. It's susceptible to the world system about us. And we have to realize that we're living in a very ungodly kind of a world. Now, we have to say no to that. That's the negative part in the chart that I've erased. Saying no to the world system. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is defined where the world is defined in 1 John 2:16. Now, the world's gotten to us much more than we realize. And we've got to learn how to say no to it. And then, of course, we are very susceptible to Satan in the area of our thought life and feeling and bodily desires. You see, the Lord Jesus was tempted by Satan, and he thought the temptation. Now, there are some of you dear folk here, and you've never realized that some things that you think, you haven't originated. You've got to learn that there are many things that can come into your mind for which you are not directly to be blamed. Now, we're responsible for what we do with our thinking and our emotions, bodily desires. We're not responsible for everything that comes through our mind by way of thoughts, our emotions by way of feelings, and comes to our body by way of desires. Because we're sinful people, we're not glorified yet, we are susceptible to the world, the flesh, and we're susceptible to the devil. Now, if you're living right, here's a little rule of the thumb. When you have a thought, for example, that's, first of all, contradictory to the kind of a person you are. Secondarily, a thought that you do not approve of. And thirdly, a thought that you know you didn't choose to originate, then you didn't. Make a decision of faith about rejecting it. That's the negative part. And I have it written down here. Number three, here's a suggestion. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I take charge of my thinking. I refuse to accept that thought of, and then name it as specifically as you can. In dependence on the true and the living God, I bring all my thinking into subjection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I tell you, it's terribly important that you think about that. Same thing happens to feelings now. Not all the feelings that run through your breast have been originated by you. Not at all. It may be the flesh, and you don't have to accept that. You can nail that to the cross. And it may be due to the world system, and you can reject it. Maybe due to Satan, and you can reject that. Same thing for our bodily desires. I want you to see one verse on this. So before I finish this now, would you take your Bible and work with me now in Romans 6 and verse 13. Notice the book of Romans chapter 6. Notice what he states here. 6:12, pardon me. Book of Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Notice he states about the body, let not sin, this is Romans 6:12, let not sin therefore reign. Now when you let sin in, what does it do in the verse? It reigns. That means it controls you. And we don't have to be controlled by our thoughts or our body or our emotions. So it's let not sin reign in your mortal body, there it is, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. We don't have to do that. Why? Notice verse 11. Reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we need to do. That's a decision of faith. Notice verse 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead. You see, you don't have to be subject to wrong thoughts, wrong feelings, and wrong bodily... You can take charge. Now, have you done that as a decision of faith? If you have a measure of victory in your life. If you haven't, you're being pushed around. And a part of the fruit of the Spirit, the last one, is temperance. And that word means self-control. Oh, I tell you what a comfort it is when under the enablement of the Holy Spirit and the ministry of the crucifixion and the resurrection, ascension and Pentecost, a person can make a decision of faith like taking charge of your thinking, your feelings, and your bodily desires. What a comfort it is to realize that on that basis, you can be in charge and you're free. What a great thing it is not to be pushed around by your body or pushed around by your feelings or pushed around by your thinking. You're a person. God made you as a person. He's given you fantastic ability in exercising faith, love, and hope. And that's the key to taking charge of ourselves. And when we do that, then we can walk with God. And when we do not do that, no matter how we may want to walk with God, we find ourselves beset by all kinds of problems and all kinds of difficulties. Well, we're going to have to leave it there now this evening. Shall we bow together in a word of prayer? Now, loving Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your grace, your goodness to us. Now, we pray that you would take these verses that we've read and teach us this evening. Magnify yourself, dear Father, and set us free. Watch over us now as we go to our homes. Make us a river of living water. Enable us to walk and talk with yourself. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
And that concludes our final lesson in this series, Understanding Ourselves. We appreciate having you with us for these lessons, and we would encourage you to visit our website, where we have many other topics that are currently available for study. The address is drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.